Let's pray. Father, we just want to thank you from the bottom of our hearts that you have not only made us, but you have given us a new life in Jesus Christ. May our life be a continuation of thanksgiving and gratitude and worshiping you, Father. We confess that Jesus is above all. His name is above all names. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. May His Spirit continue to touch us so that we would obey what He has to say. Father, we thank you for your word, and let your word speak to us to bear fruit, much fruit, so that we would glorify your name. With this, all these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In God's economy, does payday always come at the end of the week? Whatever you sow, do you reap right away? We wish to reap what we sow right away, but in reality, that may not be the case. You may be trying to do what is right, trying to obey the scripture, and trying to please God, and there have not been much evidence of God's blessings or rewards, humanly speaking. Then you may see the people who seem to ignore God or clearly violate God's principles appearing to prosper. Then you are tempted to think or say, does God know? Does God see? Does God care? Today, we are going to see the fall of Babylon. Let me say up front the main lesson from Daniel 5, which is the title of the sermon. God's payday surely comes. God's payday surely comes. And God knows, and God sees, and God cares. With that, would you please turn with me to Daniel 5. Verses 1 through 4 to begin with. It's also written on the screen if you can see. And here is the word of God. Belshazzar the king held a great feast for 1,000 of his nobles, and he was drinking wine in the presence of the 1,000. Then Belshazzar tasted the wine. He gave orders to bring the gold and silver vessels, which Nebuchadnezzar, his father, had taken out of the temple, which was in Jerusalem, in order that the king and his nobles, his wives and his concubines might drink from them. Then they brought the gold vessels that had been taken out of the temple, the house of God, which was in Jerusalem, and the king and his nobles, his wives and his concubines drank from them. And they drank the wine and praised the gods of gold and silver, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone. So we leave up to here to begin with. So the atmosphere of this paragraph is a feast. It's a hilarious and joyful the feast. Feast is enjoying, being enjoyed. And this was a rather extravagant party lavished to 1,000 of people by the Babylonian king Belshazzar. Belshazzar is not Belteshazzar, which is Daniel's new name, but Belshazzar, there's no T. Belteshazzar is Daniel, and Belshazzar is this king. We can only imagine the scale and the lavishness of the party. Thousands gather, and they were drinking all together. And the time frame of this story is about 539 BC. About 24 years have passed since the time of Nebuchadnezzar, who died in 563 before Christ. And Belshazzar was the son of the current ruler, Nabonidus, who was the last emperor of Babylon. So Belshazzar looks like a prince of the emperor. So they drank wine using bowls dedicated to God at the Jerusalem temple. And they were worshiping idols. But what is wrong with this picture? People have forgotten the lesson that Nebuchadnezzar learned at the end of his life. Nebuchadnezzar repented his sin and worshiped God near the end of his reign, which was a story of God's grace extended to those who repent. It was a good ending for Nebuchadnezzar's generation. However, the sin of Nebuchadnezzar seems to be being repeated again, generation after generation. And in this picture, we don't see Daniel. Daniel is absent. What happened to Daniel? Look like he has been sidelined by the current regime, current king. And if he's alive, he would be in his late 70s, if not in his early 80s. But anyhow, the texts tell us that they were enjoying their lives without knowing the true and living God. And worst, they were mocking the name of God, worshiping the gods of money, power, and immorality. And this pictures a life living without God, which is called unrighteousness or ungodliness or godlessness. And the unrighteous may be tempted to continue on their unrighteous path of life when their life continues to prosper. They may be tempted to think or say, maybe God does not see, God does not know, or maybe God does not care. As for Belshazzar, this seemed to be the case. The party seemed to go on forever. But something happened in the middle of the party. Let's look at verses 5 and 6. Also on the screen, verses 5 and 6. And suddenly the finger of a man's hand emerged and began writing opposite the lampstand on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the back of the hand that did the writing. That the king's face grew pale and his thought alarmed him, and his hip joint went slack and his knees began knocking together. So the atmosphere of a feast turned into an atmosphere of fear all of a sudden. It sounds like a weird event. A man's hand appeared writing an inscription on the wall of the palace. And when king saw this, he was panicked. His knees began knocking together in verse 6. And it was not a dream or vision, but it was a real man's finger writing on the wall something he could not understand the letters. We are told in Exodus that God's finger wrote the Ten Commandments on the two stone tablets. And as far as I know, this is the second event in the Old Testament that says God's finger write something. God's finger means God's authority. It's a figure of speech. And whatever God's finger writes, that is true. And that is going to come to pass for his fulfillment. And out of his panic and fear, King Belshazzar called aloud for help. But no one could explain the inscription. Out of his desperation, Belshazzar sent a decree of a reward to the entire nation. Look at verse 7. And any man who can read this inscription explain its interpretation to me will be clothed with purple and have a necklace of gold around his neck and have authority as third ruler in the kingdom. But even with this decree, which sounds like a good deal, if someone can interpret the letter, no one was able to understand the inscription. And neither can they read nor can they interpret. The story, again, sounds pretty much like a legend, a story that is hard to believe because of its supernatural element. How can a hand appear and write an inscription on the wall? Actually, I was reading Babylonian excavation records. And actually, archaeologists have excavated the palace at Babylon containing a great hall, large enough to entertain 1,000 people. And they also discovered that the walls were covered with a white chalk-like substance, which explains the matter of the handwriting on the wall. And the king still found himself restless and scared while the nobles were perplexed. But there was a queen who remembered the account of Daniel. Look at verse 11. There is a man in your kingdom in whom a spirit of the holy gods, and in the days of your father, illumination, insight, and wisdom like the wisdom of the gods were found in him. And King Nebuchadnezzar, your father, the king, appointed him chief of the magicians, conjurers, Chaldeans, and diviners. So it looks like Daniel has been sidelined and forgotten from the mainstream for a while. We don't know how long, possibly right after Nebuchadnezzar's death. But now he was brought back. He may well be, as I said, in his late 70s or even early 80s. And Daniel faced Belshazzar and began with the account of Belshazzar's grandfather, Nebuchadnezzar. Actually, in Hebrew, son is not necessarily direct son. You know, grandson or descendant, they are the same word. So in this case, in order to reconcile with true history, Nebuchadnezzar is actually the grandfather of Belshazzar. And there's another king in between. Daniel faced Belshazzar, and he began with the account of Belshazzar's grandfather, Nebuchadnezzar. If you turn with me to 18 to 21, which is not on the screen, 18 through 21, this is what Daniel said. O King, the Most High God granted sovereignty, grandeur, glory, and majesty to Nebuchadnezzar, your father. And because of the grandeur which he bestowed on him, all the peoples, nations, and men of every language feared and trembled before him. Whomever he wished, he killed, and whomever he wished, he spared alive. And whomever he wished, he elevated, whomever he wished, he humbled. And when his heart was lifted up and his spirit became so proud that he behaved arrogantly, he was deposed from his royal throne, and his glory was taken away from him. And verse 21, he was also driven away from mankind, and his heart was made like that of beasts, and his dwelling place was with the wild donkeys. He was given grass to eat like cattle, and his body was drenched with the dew of heaven until he recognized that the Most High God is ruler over the realm of mankind, and that he sets over it whoever he wishes. So basically, Daniel recapitulated the life of Nebuchadnezzar. Basically, he said his grandfather was an arrogant man to begin with, and as such, he was deposed from his throne by God as a discipline. And he later was restored to his throne when he returned to God in repentance. And Nebuchadnezzar recognized that the Most High God is ruler over the realm of mankind, and that he sets over it whomever he wishes. So basically, Daniel is saying God is sovereign over all kings of kings and lords of lords. So after recapitulating Nebuchadnezzar's life, Daniel directly confronted Belshazzar in verse 22, which is the key verse of this passage. And you, his son Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, even though you knew all this. So Belshazzar was actually a grandson of Nebuchadnezzar, as we said. And this verse alludes that Belshazzar knew all about his grandfather Nebuchadnezzar's account. And unlike his grandfather, Belshazzar did not humble himself nor worship the true living king, keeping the true God. So verse 22 reminds us of Romans 1:21. Although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. So the New Testament, Romans 1:21, resonate Daniel 5:22. They knew God, but they did not obey. They just went on their own lifestyle. And Belshazzar is a type of many people in all generations who knew God fully well, and yet their life is completely independent of God and apart from him. And finally, Daniel gave explanation of the inscription. Look at 24 to 28. Then the hand was sent from him, and the inscription was written out. Now is the inscription that was written out. Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upasin. This is the words written on the wall, which is not understandable words. It's not Babylonian language, no Hebrew or nothing. And this is the interpretation of the message. Mene, God has numbered your kingdom and put an end to it. That's how Daniel interprets Mene. And Tekel, you have been weighed on the scale and found deficient. And Perez, your kingdom has been divided and given over to the Medes and Persians. So Mene, there's an ancient word Mena, which is actually count. That's how Daniel interpreted. This Mene is actually coming from the word Mena. Basically, God is counting. God numbers the days of the anyone's life. And Tekel is another word for Tekal, T-E-Q-A-L, Tekal, which means weight. So Daniel interpreted this Tekel is weighted in God's balance and found it lacking. And Perez will be divided up and give it to the Medes and Persians. Actually, the original words written is Upasin. U means end, according to Daniel. And Parsin is similar words for Peraz. Peraz. And Peraz means to divide, break in two. That's how Daniel interpret Upasin, that your kingdom has been divided and given over to the Medes and Persians, which is the next kingdom following the Babylon. So let's look at each word into more detail. Mene, as I said, is a count. The word Mena. God was numbering the days of Belshazzar and his kingdom, Babylon. You know, actually, God revealed 70 years of exile of Israel to Ezekiel and to Jeremiah and to many other prophets. And actually, Babylon's empire lifespan is about 70 years. So God was counting. Babylon was raised by God because of sins of Judah and Israel. And it was also taken by God. So is Belshazzar. He might have thought his party would go on forever, but it was suddenly over. Actually, that day, that evening, he was slain. So God broke up the party suddenly. And in the same way, God is numbering our days as well. No matter what we plan, God has His own plan for our lives and fulfilling His plan. So if our plan is not aligned with God, we better make it align with God's plan for our life, because God's plan will prevail no matter what happens. And our life is only entrusted to us. It does not belong to ourselves. It belongs to God. Do you know that? Your life and my life is not our own. We don't own our body and spirit. It belongs to God. And God gives and God takes away. We are only a steward. You know, whatever entrusted to us, including our lives and all the gifts and everything that we achieve, is all temporary. As a steward of God, we are responsible for using them well and properly acknowledging God who has entrusted all these things to us. So that's the lesson for Count Mene. I think Mene is not just a warning to Belshazzar, but also God's advice for us, so that we will be able to count our own days. If you know Psalm 90 is actually one of the rare psalms written by Moses. It's called Moses' Psalm. Let me read it for you. A prayer of Moses, the man of God. Lord, you have been our indwelling place in all generations. Before mountains were born, or you gave birth to the earth and the world, even from everlasting, everlasting, you are God. And you turn man back into dust and say, return, O children of man. And for 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it passes by. Or as a watch in the night. You have swept them away like a flood. They fall asleep. In the morning they are like grass which sprout anew. In the morning it flourishes and sprout anew. Toward evening it fades and withers away. And verse 12, he said, so teach us to number our days that we may present to you a heart of wisdom. So this is a famous, one of my favorite psalms, Psalm 90. I often read and meditate on Psalm 90 to remember who I am. Basically, God is saying, I'm nothing but a dust. He made me and He will take away. And He said, learn the wisdom to be able to count our days. So knowing our finiteness and God's infiniteness, Moses calls us to count our days and turn to Him and worship the Lord, who is the creator of heaven and earth and all lives in it, including our life. So that's the lesson for Mene. And Belshazzar, he thought his party can continue on and on. But on that night, when God's inscription appeared to him, he died. Second thing is tekel. Tekel is weight. Weighted in God's balance and found it lacking. Belshazzar's life was measured by God and found it lacking. It is a terrible thing to find our life fall short in God's measuring. But we are not much different from Belshazzar if we would live a life that is absent of acknowledging the Lord. God is righteous, God is holy, God is perfect. How can a mortal man can be measured by God and found not lacking, by the way? It is only through God's grace extended to us through faith that we have a covering, the blood of Jesus, and we are wearing the righteousness of Jesus. Only because of that, when God measures our life, we actually are sufficient. You know, there's nothing lacking when God scales us because we believe, if you believe, God's completed work on His Son through your faith. And only then, you know, we will be measured as righteous and holy and regarded as righteous and holy before God. And whatever lacking has been supplied already by the redemptive work of Jesus Christ on the cross. That's why Jesus died, because God knows that we fall short of the glory of God. There's no way that we can fill the gap between our mortal humanity and His divinity. He's infinite, we are finite. He's a perfect, we are sinners. And only the blood of Jesus can fill the gap. That's why God honors our faith. And God is going to scale us, measure us, and we will not be lacking because of the name of Jesus, because the faith that we believe in Him. But anyhow, that's the waiting. Tekel and Upasin, Perez. Perez means the divide, break into two. Belshazzar's kingdom has been broken already and would be handed over to Medes and Persians. And while they were parting, actually, Medes and Persians were surrounding the Babylonian palace. They attacked that night. And this happened at Belshazzar's feast when he defiled God's vessel from Jerusalem's temple by drinking wine from them. Let's look at last two verses. The same night, Belshazzar, the Chaldean king, was slain. So Darius the Medes received the kingdom at about age of 62. The fate, this fate met, basically. This is the end of a sad story. Babylon collapsed. The most notorious, powerful, and devastating empire of that generation just collapsed. The last king of Babylon, the prince of Babylon, was slain. So what is the lesson from Daniel 5? The lesson is, God's payday surely comes. God's payday surely comes. You know, when they say peace, safety, then suddenly destruction comes upon them. Actually, that's the 1 Thessalonians 5:3, which I just read. Peace and safety, then suddenly destruction comes upon them. It's the overarching truth from the Bible is God's payday surely comes. And God's payday is called the day of the Lord. And the day of the Lord comes like a thief. You know, what that means is thief never informed you that I'm going to steal your house. They just come suddenly, especially when you are caught off guard. In God's economy, the payday may not always come at the end of the week, right? But it surely comes. For Daniel, it takes 70 years, almost entire of his lifespan. He saw the rise of Babylon, and he also saw the fall of Babylon in his lifetime. It took 70 years. Actually, Daniel outlived Babylon. It's amazing. Babylon's gone, but still Daniel around. And the next chapter, chapter 6, he was brought back to rule the new empire by Darius and Cyrus. Isn't that amazing? Daniel surely saw that God's payday surely comes in God's time. This 70 years is a long period of time that spans between the sowing and the reaping, and between the action and the consequences. You know, God forgave Nebuchadnezzar's sin when he humbled himself, but his very act that he demolished the temple and burned the older walls, there's a consequence. This is the consequence. We may be forgiven of our sins, but there are always consequences of our action. You know, Nebuchadnezzar did not experience the consequence, but his grandson, Belshazzar, experienced that. But as for Daniel, he spent all his life under this unrighteous, brutal empire. But he kept his faithfulness to the Lord. And I wonder how many times he may have been wondering if God knows, if God sees, or even if God cares. Especially when he continued to see that Babylon continued to prosper. And eventually, God showed Daniel clearly that God's payday is surely coming, and it came. There are four corollaries to this overarching truth from the Bible. I have four small lessons follows. God's payday surely comes. First, whatever you sow, you reap. If you sow a good seed, you will reap a fruit, good fruit. And whatever you sow a bad seed, you will also reap a bad fruit. That's unshakable principles from the Bible. And second corollary is your action has always its consequences, good or bad. And third one, God knows, God sees, and God cares about his righteous. And the last, not the least, never underestimate the power of one godly life. You know, never underestimate the power of one godly life. You may be such a person, and you can be such a person. Daniel outlasted Babylon. God honored one righteous man who lived an obscure life under the oppression of the evil empire. God judged Babylon. But God elevated Daniel. So if you are discouraged because of a long delay of God's blessing or rewards, in spite of your faithful life to the Lord, today you saw that God would never forget one godly life. God's payday always comes in his time. It may not be at the end of the week as we want that happen, but it happens. And if you live righteously, try to serve the Lord. And there are three things about God. God knows you, and God sees you, and God cares about you. And he will show you in his due time his redemption, his reward, his price for you, for all your lifelong righteous living that is pleasing to the Lord. So press on with your godly life, and God never underestimate the power of one godly life like Daniel's, and we can be Daniel in our generation. And God's payday is surely coming in his time. Let's pray. Father, we are humbled before your sovereignty, before your omnipotence and omniscience, and we humbly come to your presence, Father, and acknowledge that you are indeed the Creator and our Redeemer and our Sustainer. And Lord Jesus, thank you that you fill the gap between God of perfection and man of depravity. Because you finished the work on the cross, we would not be wanting or lacking when God measures our life. We thank you for that. And Lord, we acknowledge that you are just. And we thank you that you are God of justice. And we thank you that you know each one of us. You see each one of us and you care about each one of us. May your name be glorified in each and every day we live until Lord Jesus returns. In Jesus' name we pray.
We are a moment, you are forever, Lord of the ages, God before time. We are a vapor, you are eternal, God everlasting, reigning on high. Holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, the broken, you are the healer, Jesus Redeemer, mighty to save. You are the love song we'll sing forever, bowing before you, blessing your name.
Father, to grant us the spirit of wisdom to be able to count our day, we confess that we are finite and you are infinite. Lord, let us be like Daniel. We learned the lesson from Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar. Father God, to grant us this wisdom to be able to count our days and spend our limited time to love you, to serve you, and love the people. And also, Father, let us be aligned with your plans for our lives. Give us the wisdom of obedience. And we want to be like your Son Jesus, who was faithful even to death. And you raised up your Son and seated him at your right hand. Father, let us cherish your prize at the end of this race called life. Let us fully endorse the theology of reward for the faithful works that we have done for your name's sake. We are completely saved by your grace through faith. There's no doubt that we will be saved. But let us know to understand how we will be saved. Father, let our life be worthy to the name of Jesus in each and every moment. And by the help of your Holy Spirit, Father, set us free from all the shackles, all the bondages, and let us every day immersed with your Spirit and your Word and the communion with the Holy Triune God. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of our God who is in heaven and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all forever. Amen. Thank you.